come now to the exposition of God's holy word. And congregation, let's take our Bibles out together. And we want to turn back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, as I want to read in your hearing again, our text that we have settled on these last several weeks, verses 36 through 41. Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. Here, as we consider the topic of Christian conflict. Acts 15 and verse 36, the scripture says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Let's now join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we open again your holy word. And we confess that your word is a light and lamp, giving us direction and illumination. And Father, we come to your word today. And we ask that you would grant to us the ministry of your Spirit, that he would teach us and call us to a remembrance of these truths as we seek to obey and do what you have commanded. Help us, Father, that as we consider this topic of conflict, that we would seek to follow the very practical words of instruction which you have given to us as your people, that we might follow in the very ways you have before us. Father, we pray that if there are those here who do not know Christ as their personal Savior, that you would show them their need of a Savior, that they are sinners and that they are doomed, separated from God, and that it is only in Jesus Christ that there is forgiveness, redemption, and reconciliation. Father, we thank you for that salvation in Christ. And we pray all of this in his holy name. Amen. As we continue, we have been, of course, discussing this topic of Christian conflict. And that, of course, arises from the text before us in Acts 15. Acts 15 is one of those classic passages in the Bible where we see brothers, we see believers, Christians, who are in conflict one with another. And that, of course, is the conflict between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. The issue, of course, regarding John Mark and the desire to bring him along in their service. And, of course, as we have been talking about this topic of conflict, we have laid out several principles from Scripture as to what God has revealed regarding his will for his people. We have said, first of all, that God desires a true unity among the people of God. He delights in seeing his people walking together, arm in arm, hearts linked together in true unity. We said, secondly, that unity is an issue of our testimony before the world. The world looks at the church and it seeks to observe something transformative, something that is real and supernatural. And whenever we are unified, whenever we are walking in harmony, that is a testimony to the world that God changes lives, that we are his children, and that it is a manifestation of that grace. Thirdly, we said that the Scriptures reveal various causes or reasons for which conflict arises among God's people. One has to do with the issue of competition over limited resources. Genesis chapter 13. We read, of course, the story a couple of weeks back about Abram and Lot. And there was competition over limited resources. And that competition led to friction among those herdsmen of Abram and Lot. Competition leads to conflict among God's people. Secondly, we said misunderstanding resulting from evil surmisings can lead to conflict. We looked, of course, at the story in Joshua chapter 22, where we read about people who were jumping to conclusions. They were assuming the very worst, evil surmising, and that led to conflict among the brethren. Thirdly, we said that differences arise over the reality that we are not all exactly the same. We have a diversity among the people of God. And that diversity means we come from different backgrounds, different experiences, different expectations. While we all are united to Christ as our head, we are not all exactly the same. And because there is that diversity, there is that inevitable reality of potential misunderstanding, conflict that can come among us. And then finally, we said a very real cause of conflict, in a sense that is a root issue, is that of sin. James chapter 4, we looked at those verses. Inward sin leads to external conflict among God's people. And then we have been dealing with how is it that we are to deal with conflict among God's people. It is inevitable because we are still sinners. We have remaining sin that we struggle with, and conflict can and does still arise. Last time we focused on those things we should not do whenever we have a conflict with our brother or sister in Christ. We said, number one, we should not seek a solution from a worldly way of thinking. Our approach to conflict should not be by the ways of how the world approaches conflict. Of course, we look there in Acts or in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where there was that sad story of believers taking believers to court before secular judges to find a remedy in the courthouse. Secondly, we said another thing that we are not to do is we are not to gossip about our conflict with others. If we have some issue, if there is some problem, if we have anything whatsoever between ourselves and someone else, we are not to even whisper a single word of it to someone else. We are to speak rather to that person directly. We are not to backbite. We are not to badmouth behind the backs of others. We are not to be criticizing or complaining or saying a single word that would ever in any way put our fellow believer, our brother, our sister, in a bad light in the eyes of someone else. Not even a hint of that should ever be present. In fact, our duty is to always be defending our brothers and defending the honor of their name and the integrity of their person. You remember we actually dealt with that when we looked in the Ten Commandments. And to slander or backbite, that really is a violation of the commandment against murder whenever we attack their reputation. Thirdly, we said last time that when it comes to conflict with our fellow brothers, we are never to hold that issue in our hearts. We need to resolve it. Whether we resolve it outwardly and externally, we absolutely must resolve it internally within our own hearts. We should never hold on to some unresolved issue that we have with someone else. Why is that? Well, it will color our relationship with them. It will create resentment among us and them. Bitterness will arise. A distance can be present. We will start withholding that God-ordained affection that we are to have with them. So those things we are not to do whenever it comes to conflict. The congregation, that's a very practical word. Because the reality is, that's usually what happens. We don't confront the person we have an issue with. We don't go directly to them and speak to them one-on-one. We speak to others about them. Or we hold it in our hearts against them. And then there becomes a cleavage, maybe even a slight cleavage, in those duties that we have before God as it relates to our relationship with them. It's so much easier to not do the right thing and hold those things in our hearts. So how are we to deal with conflict? Well, I want to deal with this today and again, Lord willing, next week. And I want to lay out some principles, some instructions, some guidelines as to how we are to deal with conflict in both a general way and then specifically those steps we are to take. Generally, just in a general sense, there are general guidelines that we are always to keep before us whenever we have any issue or conflict with someone else. There are relational responsibilities that we must always be reminded of, and particularly when potential conflict arises. God has given us relational responsibilities towards one another, and God commands us to have these duties fulfilled within His fellowship. Indeed, our church constitution summarizes these responsibilities. We have in our church constitution the duties of membership. And we have 10 different statements of those responsibilities, those duties that we have one to another as believers who are in the body of Christ. And number 6 on those duties, it says the members' responsibilities to members, that is to fellow believers. What are they? All members are to carry out the responsibilities members have to one another. The primary responsibility from which all others proceed is to love one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. These mutual duties, which are the issues of love, are such things as forgiveness, forbearance, burden bearing, prayer, sharing of material goods, exhortation, admonition, hospitality, and constant assembling together. And then various scripture references to that. These are the responsibilities that we have one to another, as specified in our church constitution. How does this relate to the issue of conflict? Those duties really are duties that we are to have one to another all the time. That is 365, 24/7. Those are the duties that we are to have. But whenever we have a potential issue of conflict with someone else, these duties, these relational responsibilities, need to be reviewed and internally reminded in our hearts as it relates to our relationship with our brother, our sister. And one of the things that we are to keep before us, because this is such a root issue as it relates to conflict, is that we are to be humble in our conflict with someone else. We are to examine our hearts. We are to see if there is any kind of conceit or arrogance or pride that could be the issue which is prompting this conflict that we have with someone else. And I want to turn in the Scriptures and look at several passages. Turn with me back, if you will, to the Proverbs. There are several Proverbs that I want us to read. As we think about conflict and what we are to deal with in our own lives as we think about those potential areas of clash or conflict one with another, we are to deal with any kind of pride we have in our hearts. Look with me, for example, if you will, over in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10, here we read that pride actually encourages quarrels and conflicts. Strife arises often as the result of pride. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. By insolence, or pride, another word you could use there, by insolence comes nothing but strife. But with those who take advice is wisdom. The second line of verse 10 is, of course, the mark of someone who is humble. Those who are humble are those who are willing to take advice. You show me someone who is proud, someone who is arrogant and conceited, and they won't listen to the advice of others. They think they have a handle on everything, and they don't need anyone's input or anyone's advice. Those who take advice, they are marked by being humble and teachable and willing to receive input. And so the first line speaks of that pride that does not take advice. It does not listen to the heeding or the instruction of others. That pride, it leads to nothing but strife. So congregation, whenever we have conflict with our brother or our sister, we need to really be examining our hearts to see if there is pride in our hearts. Because so very often, whenever there is a dispute, a disagreement, a conflict, an issue, we can kind of get settled in this idea that we are right and they are wrong. And pride can arise. And we can kind of shut our hearts out to any kind of idea that somehow maybe we could be in the wrong. And that is arrogant pride. And this is a very root cause and from which strife often arises. Look with me, if you will, over in Proverbs to chapter 26. Proverbs 26. And notice, if you will, as again a very practical word regarding pride, verse number 12, it leads to self-deception. Pride leads to self-deception. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? Well, there is more hope for a fool than for him. Congregation, we should, as God's people, be humble. We should always cultivate humility. And whenever it comes to issues of dispute or disagreement, when it comes to issues of conflict or a clash or a tension or a disagreement that we have, we are to realize that pride that often can arise within our hearts, it can lead us down a path where we can just get settled in our sense of being right. And we can become deceived in our assessment of the circumstance, and it can certainly skew our assessment of how things truly are. That's what pride does. Look with me, if you will, over back in Proverbs 16, and notice in Proverbs 16 and verse 18 just how destructive pride is. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's a very familiar verse to us. Perhaps we have even memorized that verse from early days in Bible memorization. Pride is no simple, small thing. It is a serious thing. And it can lead to absolute destruction. It can lead to a serious fall, spiritually speaking. Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament, and as we think about this issue, look with me, if you will, over in Philippians, Philippians 2. And what I want us to see is how, in this passage, the Apostle Paul links together the issue of humility, that's the opposite of pride, with unity. We're talking about conflict here. We're talking about what we are to do whenever we have a conflict with someone else. We have various relational responsibilities that we are to review and be reminded of and to operate under that idea in all of our conflict. And the Apostle Paul speaks here in Philippians 2 about how God's people are to be united. Conflict is very common. And yet he calls them to have the same mind and be unified one with another. And he says, Philippians 2 and verse 1, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." There's that idea of unity and harmony, having this spirit of being of the same mind, of being in full accord. That's the absence of conflict or a clash, but being in unity one with another. And then he calls on us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Congregation, that would literally kill a lot of conflict if we had this spirit, this attitude, this heart desire to count others above ourselves. Verse 4. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Also, to the interests of others. Verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, congregation, so much conflict comes because we have a certain opinion, a certain assessment, a certain idea, and we believe that we are right and they are wrong. And we have this attitude that says, well, they are definitely wrong in their understanding. And we, rather than having a spirit of humility and a spirit that says, I need to look at my own heart and consider whether or not perhaps I am being puffed up in the situation, we look at the other person and we say, they're in the wrong. They are the ones that need to deal with their pride, whenever perhaps it is our own pride that we need to deal with. You think about the story there in Acts chapter 15. Was there an issue of pride going on there? Well, we are not told. We don't know. But we do know that that sharp disagreement was public, it was pointed, and it was so strident that the situation called for them to separate from each other, and they went their separate ways. And it is very possible, though we do not know for sure, that pride could have been a part of that situation. We must guard our hearts against pride. And here Paul says there is a connection between unity and humility. And that is absolutely essential. So whenever we are in a situation of a disagreement, a conflict, we have a clash, there is some issue that needs to be resolved, we need to be looking, inspecting, and searching our own hearts to see if there is any kind of pride or being puffed up as it relates to our fellow believer. Secondly, we need to consider our responsibility, our relational responsibility to love our brother or sister. Turn with me, if you will, over in the Gospel to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13. Again, you say, what does this have to do with conflict? Well, it has everything to do with how we deal with conflict. So much of the conflict that we have is that which arises from not doing what we ought to be doing in terms of our relational responsibilities one to another. And so whenever that conflict arises, then we need to be very careful that we are being reminded and we are reviewing and we are giving all of our effort to keep before us those duties that God has given us that we are to fulfill as it relates to our brother or sister that we may have conflict with. And that duty that we have, as our church constitution says, is so vital and from which all of our other responsibilities really flow from, is that responsibility of loving one another. Notice what Jesus says, John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Congregation, this is, again, just like unity, as we noted in John 17 in Christ's high priestly prayer. Unity becomes a testimony that we are the Lord's. So a real love and affection that we have for one another, it also, verse 35, becomes an issue of a testimony we have before the world. They know that we are the Lord's. Christ commands us to love one another. Notice, if you will, just a page over in your Bibles, look in chapter 15. Chapter 15 of John, picking up our reading in verse 12. Again, Jesus repeating himself. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you." And notice he repeats it again. "So that you will love one another." We note this continual repetition. We say, well, we get tired of hearing things repeated over and over again. The Lord Jesus repeated himself over and over again. These are not new commandments. They are new, but they're not new. They're commandments that go all the way back to the Decalogue, all the way back to the law. We are to love one another. Congregation, why is it that we are commanded to love one another? Because we are still sinners, and we deal with remaining sin. You say, how do you command someone to love? Isn't love a feeling? Isn't love something that you have? It's a kind of affection. It's a kind of an emotion that you have for them. No, that's not what love is. Love is a decision that we have. Love is an action that we perform. Love is a relationship where we do something as it relates to that person. It isn't based on our feelings. It isn't based on performance. Well, I will love them if they do this, and you fill in the blank. Well, I will have a close, warm, tender affection with them if they do this. If they don't do this for me, then I won't have an affection for them. I will kind of wall them out, and there will be a coldness that I will have towards them. And I will avoid them. And my heart will not be tender hearted toward them. And I will not have a warmth with them. That's not biblical love. The love that we are to have one for another is a command that we have. It is a duty that has to do with obeying God. Not necessarily, firstly, our relationship with one another. And so therefore we see that Christ commands us to love one another. Because that is our duty. And it's not about how we feel. It's so easy for us to operate on the basis of how we feel. But that's not how the Christian life is performed. And the reality is our love for one another is what we are commanded to have. Not based on performance or lack thereof, but a duty before the Lord. Notice, if you will, with me over in Romans chapter 12, we see something of the tenor of this kind of love that we are to have one for another. Here in Romans 12, verses 9 through 16, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says several things about what this love looks like. You say, what kind of love is this? Well, the Scriptures do not leave it to our imagination. Paul writes, Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Notice in this list here how the Apostle Paul ends on this tone, this issue of unity and harmony, because that is a part of what we are to maintain by our affection one to another. He says that our love for each other, verse 9, is to be honest. Let it be genuine. Not phony, not fake, not like play actors, not hypocritical, but real and genuine. Let your love be genuine. Secondly, let it be holy. abhorring what is evil and holding fast to what is good. Verse 10, let it be humble. The idea there of outdoing one another in showing honor. We've already talked about the issue of pride. Notice in verse 11, it is to be heartfelt. It is to be with a zeal and with a fervency. Verse 12, it is to be hopeful. It is to be with this hope we have in the Lord. It is to be helpful. We are to be sharing. We are to suffer with others. We are to have a sympathy one with another. And we are to be humble as we seek to love one another. Congregation, that's a very practical list, a description. You say, well, what does this love look like? I'm commanded to love. This is what the Holy Spirit says. Another list that we would look at, turn with me, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians 13. And we have there one of the most beautiful descriptions of love in all of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, and this gives us the character of love. The Apostle Paul sandwiches in the midst of his discussion of spiritual gifts to a church that was in conflict and divided and immature, and they were doing many things wrong, he speaks to them about the issue of love, that they need to have love one for another. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1, 2, and 3, he talks about the necessity of love. Love is absolutely necessary. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. He says, congregation, love is an absolute necessity. That is the very thing that is the reality of who we are in the Lord, that we are loving. That's the necessity of it. Verses 4 through 7, he speaks of the beauty of love. What does it look like? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. There's that idea again of humility. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Do you see how this applies to the area of conflict? How our relational responsibilities to each other is so important that we review them and remember them? Because this is so essential when it comes to conflict. We, verse 6, are to not rejoice in wrongdoing. We are to rejoice with the truth. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Then in verses 8 down through verse 13, he speaks about the perpetuity of love. Everything else will fade away, but love remains. This is the picture of love that we are to have. Congregation, we are called as God's people to love one another. In fact, as we look at the New Testament, and I'm not going to read all the verses of Scripture, but over and over again, this principle of loving one another is a critical apostolic command that is constantly repeated by God's servants. For example, in Colossians 3 and verse 14, we are commanded to put on love. In that language of the Apostle Paul, where we take off those dirty garments and we put on those clean garments of righteousness. We are to put on love, and that is to mark us. John MacArthur said that love is the very glue that produces unity in the church. How do we have unity one with another? What is it that holds us together? What's the glue that is the adhesive for our unity? It is love. That is the non-negotiable. We are to put on love. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 and 12, that we are to abound in love one for another. The word means there to increase to excess. We are to be overflowing with our love one for another. It's not like, well, I love them until they say something or do something or rub me a little wrong, and then I'll just take back, you know, my love for them will just be dialed back 5%. And then they do something or say something or look a certain way, and I dial my love for them back another 10%. So that at some point over time, in the inevitable interaction of God's people, our love for that person has been dialed back to 50%. No, that's not the way we are to love each other. Our love for one another is to be constant. It is to be unceasing. And it is to be abounding and overflowing one for another. Thirdly, we read in the Scriptures that we are, according to Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, to stir up one another to love each other. That is, we are to be encouraging love one for another. That is to be what we provoke each other to. We don't provoke each other to conflict. That's one way to provoke a brother. No, we are to provoke them in the other direction. And that is to affection and to love. Hebrews 13 and verse 10, we are to continue in our love for one another. The idea there is that we are to continue in it by guarding it and by growing it. We have love for one another. We are to constantly be on guard that love is always maintained and never diminished, even one iota. And more than that, we are to be giving ourselves and our efforts to growing that love one for another. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22 that we are to love each other earnestly. The word there means fervently, increasingly. And over and again, and we could multiply the verses of Scripture. Our love for one another is to be the very context and the responsibility from which we interact on every level with each other. Whenever we love each other, we will be far less susceptible to get cross with each other. We will be far quicker to quickly resolve things with each other. We will be very, very ready and willing and able and eager to just overlook those things that otherwise would get us cross with each other. Congregation, we know that this is true. Whenever we're in the workplace or in a situation in the neighborhood and we have a neighbor or we have a coworker and we just don't like them very much, the slightest little thing just irritates us about what they do or what they say. It doesn't take much because we have a very low tolerance for them and anything or whatever, and we're upset. We're rubbed wrong by what they do or what they say or don't do or don't say. That's a lack of love. That's a lack of a kind of affection. We're not warm toward them. We're not close with them. We don't have an affection toward them. That is to be nothing like the relationship we have one with another. John Owen, in his wonderful writing on the duties of Christian fellowship, a manual for church members, says this, and I quote him, "Believers have a duty of affectionate, sincere, genuine love in all things towards one another. A love compared to that of Christ for His church. End of quote. That's the kind of love that we are to have one for another. You say, Pastor, I thought we were talking about conflict and you gave us a message on love. Well, there is a very unique connection between the two. The love that we have one for another is to be that relational responsibility that we are to cultivate, review, remember, and always be operating in whenever we are in the midst of a conflict with someone else. We are to remove all pride from our hearts, because that's one of the first things that Satan can prompt us to have whenever we are in conflict with someone else. I'm right, they're wrong, and we get a kind of conceited, arrogant, you know, kind of spirit as it relates to some conflict we have. Remove all pride in the midst of conflict. Remember that we have this responsibility to have this abounding, fervent, growing love one with another. A love like Christ has for the church. That's how we deal with conflict one with another. Kill all pride and remember that we are to love each other. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You have given us in Your Word clear instruction of the duties and responsibilities that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we are very well aware of our remaining sin and of the reality of potential conflict and clash that goes on because of our own sin and because of a sin-cursed world in which we live. And so we should always, and Father, we pray that You would grant us the grace that we would keep before us constantly our responsibilities, the responsibilities that we have one to another, that we would deal with all pride when conflict comes, and that we would remember that we are to always be guided with the principle of an earnest, increasing, fervent, abounding love for our brother and sister, even when we may disagree or when a dispute may be present. And thus, Father, in that manifest love, may the world see that we truly know You and that we are Your children. Father, grant this to be so in enlarged measure for Your honor and for Your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.